Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Thank God for $4,500 of a crowd this size. Praise God. That's wonderful. That's great. I was just over in Eastern Europe back to the 1st of May. And it's been the first time I've been back over there since the wall came down. And it's different. Right now, in all honesty, there are more places right now on the earth open to get the gospel in than there's ever been in my lifetime. Right now. That may change very abruptly and very quickly. And as it's already been stated, we need to do what we can do right away. And I thank God for God's people opening up their hearts to get some tracts over those folks. They're starving to death, literally, spiritually starving to death. And I'm glad that you're going to do something. And Brother Willie, of course, he'll see they get in the right place.
I'll tell you what now, Brother Willie needs, we're giving him a check for $4,500. Then y'all just send it.
Amen.
To the Lord.
Amen.
He's going to get the money for those
tracts. Amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter number 10. Looking at my watch, I know what time it is. We're done here in 30 minutes. And, no, I don't do that. I just don't look back at it again, is what I usually do. You know. Luke chapter number 10. I want to read to you a few verses here and share a few thoughts with you. And it's so good to see a lot of our friends, and thank God for this church. I love your pastor. He's been a lot to me and been quite an influence in my life. And I thank God for him. And I thank God for this church and what this church does for missions, missionaries, and its testimony. And it's been, you've provoked many others by your zeal and by your testimony. And you're spoken of throughout the world, I assure you. And we thank God for you. My family thanks God for this church. And been looking forward to these days. Really have. And fellas, I really do wish I could go to that paint gun fight. Now, after being called a wimp, I just about almost go. Last fella called me a wimp ain't around no more, you know. And I just can't hardly stand that, you know. But he's in jail, though. It wasn't anything I had to do with him leaving, but amen. Luke chapter number 10, share a few thoughts here with you out of Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading in about verse 25. A certain lawyer here stood up and tempted him. Now, this is Jesus, and this lawyer fella is now interrogating him, you know, tempting him. He's asking him some questions. And he doesn't really want any information. He's just trying to catch the Lord, you know, and try to work him into a theological corner, make a fool out of him. And he's fixing to be had real quick here. Yeah. Verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? Notice, how readest thou? It's very important how you read. He had the book of the law. How was he reading it? Very important. Another place in the Bible says, talks about how you hear the Word of God. Be careful how you hear. Here he asks him, how readest thou? It's amazing how so many people can read the same book and come up with so many different ideas. It's very important how you read the Bible. And he said in verse 27, he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, thou hast answered right. I mean, brother, he just quoted him back the book, amen, the word. Jesus told him, said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself. Now, he's fixing to get in a mess real quick here. He justifying himself and said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. Father, I want to thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we've heard, the slides that we saw, God, about Taiwan and China. Lord, it's been a couple years, I guess, since I was there. But I've never been moved like I was when I was there and seen the throngs of people. I don't think I've ever seen that many people congregated together in one place in my whole life. And God, I pray for our dear brother Smith. God bless him. Thank you for him. Thank you for what's been accomplished. And these folk that are here, these other missionaries, it's so good to see. Some of them have been gone a while. First time we got to see them in a while. And Lord, it's good. It does our heart good to see them. I pray you'll bless them. Now, Father, bless tonight. If there's anybody here lost, I pray you speak to them. But most of all, I pray, God, that you'd bless your people. Father, speak to those that need spoken to tonight. Give us a good conference, I pray. What a way to start off. Lord, thank you for the money. Praise God for those tracts. We pray, God, in advance. We pray, Father, that they'd find their place in the hands of those that need them. And we pray, Father, if we don't hear about it now, I know we'll hear in heaven one day about those that were saved. And God, there'll not be anybody regret a dime they put in that offering. And we thank you in Jesus' name now. Bless, Father. Amen and amen. Now, Jesus is going to tell this gentleman a little parable. It's a story about the Good Samaritan. And I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of missions, the ministry of involvement. Here in this particular passage, beginning at verse 30, he tells him a parable. Now, it's just a parable, but it's such a practical parable that undoubtedly it was in reality played out many times during the year in the Lord's lifetime, in his particular area of the world. It's played out in our day and time. And matter of fact, you've always got the robbers, the crooks, the thieves, those that hurt people and want to take something from somebody. And this little story's played out with little variations in every major city in America every day, several thousand times a day. But I want to take this little story and share with you about missions and about the fact that it's a ministry of involvement and it's a ministry for everybody. Now, I have heard, and I have probably said it here before, and I don't know if it was original with my pastor or not, Dr. Charles Keene, but I heard him say once that the church has only two assignments. The first one is to do the Great Commission. The second one is to take care of all the problems that doing the first one creates. And he said that is the only job of the church. If the church is involved in anything other than those two things, then the church is involved in something it's got no business being involved in. If you get involved in the Great Commission, it will create problems. There's a light bill at this. It comes every month at this church. That's because somebody got involved in the Great Commission. You see, the Great Commission is just not out across the waves. It's here at home, too. And if you get involved in the Great Commission, you're going to have problems. There's a light bill to pay. It costs money to put this carpet down. It costs money to keep them missionaries out on the field. There are certain problems that arise. And there at our church, whatever we got going is because of missions. We have a Christian school. And it's we're not just teaching our young people how to make a living. Nor are we do we have that school to teach them how to live while they're making a living. That's both of those combinations. But we also have it because we want to help to get across to those young people their responsibility in God's economy for worldwide evangelization and their part in the Great Commission. Every child of God has got a part in the Great Commission. But as we see in this story, we see some of the problems involved with a missionary involvement. First of all, we notice here, as we look at this story, we see that this is a ministry of expedience. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 30. It says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now notice here we find, first of all, that this missions ministry is a ministry of expedience. Here's a man that in this story, and he's fell among thieves. And he's here, and first of all, we see that he's humiliated. The Bible said there that they stripped him of his raiment. They've taken his clothes from him. He's laying there naked by the highway side. He's been humiliated. But then secondly, this man is hurt. They wounded this man. And then thirdly, this man's half dead. There is an air of expediency about this whole thing. In other words, apparently from the way it reads, if somebody doesn't get to this man and that right soon, this man is not going to be half dead. This man's going to be all dead. And then it's all going to be academic anyway. And friends, listen, we don't have much time left. Jesus Christ is coming back. There are situations on the world today absolutely astounding. Honestly, if I wasn't saved, I'd be scared plumb to death. I mean, I'm saved and I'm a little bit scared. I mean, brother, we see, listen, it wouldn't take much changes in America. We don't know nothing about persecution. Nothing about persecution. It wouldn't take too much, though. We're already experiencing somewhat of it. There's more Baptist preachers arrested now in 1 week than there ever was 50 years ago in 20 years time. And we're facing some tremendous things. But the time is very, very, very short. And you and I as God's people, we must see that the world lies out here. They've been humiliated by sin. They've been left by the highway side hurt. They're laying there and they're half dead. I mean, they're dead spiritual already. But my friend, if we don't get to them with the gospel and they die, they're going to wind up in a devil's hell. There's an air of expediency. We must get the job done and we must do it very fast. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to twiddle our thumbs. We don't have time to sit around and think about it. We must needs go. I used to get a paper from the New Tribes Mission Group, a little bit liberal and all, but they do some work here and there. They used to send out a tremendous paper. It was worth the price just for the front cover of it. Every month or whenever it came out, they'd have I guess I must have saved 75% of them just for the picture on the front. And they had a picture of a man, and he was laying in a hammock. And an American by his dress and all. And a nice, beautiful home in the background. And he's laying in this hammock, and he's got a little table out there. And the sun's shining bright. And he's got his lawnmower over there. He looks like he just finished mowing the lawn. And he's got a big glass of iced tea. And on the table, he's got two or three different versions of the Bible. He's got a couple, two or three different books out there. And the book he's reading it, or he's got it across his chest. And he's asleep in the sun. And it said, "Are the heathen really lost?" And the other half of the picture, there's a jet plane going up over the sky of his house. In the other half of the picture, it has a picture of the heathen lands. And here's a heathen mama, and she's got a little baby, and she's out there fixing to throw it into the river to a crocodile or whatever it was. And of course, the essence of the picture was this. While we're sitting around here in the lap of luxury and debating simple points and splitting hairs and everything, the world is dying and going to hell. And friend, you and I as God's people, we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account of the mandate. What did we do about the Great Commission? Every generation has a mandate of God. And brethren, we've been failing in our mandate. God has commanded us. The Great Commission is not something you do if you've got nothing better to do. That's not something just a missionary does. Everybody's to be involved in the Great Commission. That's your job just as well as it's my job, just as well as Brother Smith's job, just as well as Brother Willie's job. That's everybody's job. And everybody needs to be involved in the Great Commission at some level. God have mercy on you if you are not involved in the Great Commission. But it's a ministry of expedience. And then notice it's a ministry of elimination. In verse number 31, it says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side." Now notice, here's two gentlemen that come by. They saw him. They saw this man. They saw a man who was humiliated and hurt and half dead. And the priest saw him, and he passed by on the other side. The Levite, when he came, notice he came at the place, he looked on him. One man just saw him. This man looked. He probably paused and took a little closer look. But still yet he passed by on the other side. Here was two men who were intimately and well qualified to take care of this situation. Here is two men. It's amazing in this story. If you're a Jew, it really mean a whole lot, I guess. But it's amazing in this story. Jesus takes two of the heroes of the nation. The Levites and the priests, bro, they were the hierarchy. And these were the men, they were the ministers. They were supposed to be ministering to people. And these were men that were qualified. And if anybody ought to be able to help somebody, it ought to be these two gentlemen. And he takes two of the heroes of the nation, two of the top dogs, and he makes them out to be the bad guys and puts black hats on them. He takes, in a little while, we'll see a Samaritan, who everybody here knows they had no Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. He took one of the most lowest class type of people, as far as the Jews were. were concerned, and he makes the hero out of him and puts a white hat on that fella. Here, these two fellas come by. They were qualified. They came down this 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they saw this man, but they did not stop. They, with one accord, they eliminated themselves from getting involved with helping this man. And I want to tell you, friend, God's people are, they're experts at coming up with excuses why they're not going to get involved in missions, why they're not going to get involved in the Great Commission, why they're not going to get involved in giving the missions. I mean, they've got all kind of excuses. And we talk about rough times. I know a little bit about rough times, but I'll tell you what, you don't have to look far to find out you ain't got it very rough. I mean, brother, listen, you get a little sickness, and most of you know you're our daughter. She had some problems. We've had her in the hospital. But I want to tell you what, my first trip down to Children's Hospital, with my heart broken, and I mean with a bird carrying a burden, and for us it's a new problem. We've never experienced that before. None of our children have been sick or anything. And my soul, when we got down there, I mean, I was burdened down, and my heart was broken. But I want you to know something, friend. It don't take long walking up and down them hallways to find out I didn't have no problem. I didn't have half the problem I thought I had. I mean, I saw folk down there that had some problems. I saw some little children down there, not any bigger than some of these little girls sitting on the front row, eat up with cancer, bald-headed as they could be, just fixing to die any minute, and their moms and dads not saved, didn't know the Lord, had no comforter, had nobody to draw strength from, and sometimes we think we got problems. I want to tell you, friend, you can think up every excuse in the book why you can't get involved, why you won't get involved. You can think up the excuses from now to Jesus comes back, but one of these days, you're going to be standing before him, and all your excuses are going to go up in smoke, along with a whole lot of other things before he's done. It's a ministry of elimination. People are always eliminating themselves. Well, I can't talk. I just don't have that ability. Thank God, that's why one of the reasons I got tracts. You don't have to talk. Get your tract handed out. Somebody said, I had a lady in my church. She started out giving tracts to commodes. That's the way she done it. I had to go into town and put a gospel tract out on the back of a commode in a public restroom. And she'd thought she won half the town when she come back. She was all excited. She said, Brother Jim, she said, I did it. Praise God. She said, what'd you do? She said, you'd have been proud of me. She said, I went in that restroom just like you told me to. And I locked the door. I took that track out of my purse. I laid it on the back of the commode. And I come out. She said, I really did. I said, glory to God. I said, praise God. She gave her first track to a commode. Hallelujah. I mean, we're on the right trail. And, you know, we laugh about that, brother. That's a lot more than some folks do. And thank God you got to start somewhere. And, matter of fact, up until that time, I don't believe I'd give any to a commode myself, but I wasn't going to be outdone by her. I started putting them out on commodes too, amen. Anybody can do that. But folk have always got an excuse how they're going to eliminate themselves from the Great Commission. And I want to tell you something, friend. We're hoping, and by the grace of God, we hope they're going to raise some money. Well, we've already raised a ton of it, man. I can probably ease up on that part already. But we got some other things to take care of up here. And we're hoping to raise some money. We're hoping to get some folks that are going to give. But I want to tell you something. Listen, you're not going to buy God off. You mark that down. You're not going to buy God off and buy your responsibility off by throwing some money in the pan. First of all, you ought to get in the pan yourself. That'd be a whole lot better just getting the pan yourself and then keep the button on your left-hand pocket, keep it unbuttoned while you're in the pan, amen. What you ought to be doing, you ought to be willing to go, and then you ought to be giving while you're going or whatever you're doing, but be involved, be involved. They eliminated themselves. Then notice, if you would, it's a ministry of expression. In 7 verse 33, it says, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, notice, he had compassion on him. Now, I wonder what it was. This Samaritan came by. What did he see? Well, a Levite came by. He saw a man who was humiliated. He's laying there naked. He's hurt. He's bleeding from a wound. He's half dead. But it didn't affect him. He went by on the other side. And a priest came by that way. What did he see? He saw the same thing the Levite saw. He saw a man who was humiliated, a man who was hurt, bleeding, a man who was half dead. And he saw the same thing the Levite saw, but what did it do to him? Nothing. He went by on the other side. Now a Samaritan comes by. and he sees, what did this Samaritan see? I submit to you, he saw a man who was humiliated. I mean, this man laying out there, he's humiliated, he's naked, laying by the sun, he can't even cover himself up. He's wounded, he's hurt, he's half dead. He saw the same thing, but something happened that affected this Samaritan that didn't affect. What was the difference here? Why is it some people can get affected and some people have compassion and some folks do get involved and other folks don't get involved and they see the very same thing? What's the difference? Well, I submit to you, listen to them first two fellas. They probably sympathized with this poor man. I think at least weighs probably in the story, maybe the Levite sympathized. I don't know about the priest so much, but it does say that the Levite, when he came at the place, it says he came and he looked on him. The other guy just saw him. And so I'll be charitable and I'll say that the Levite had sympathy on this man. And possibly the priest had sympathy on this man. And that's good. It's good to have sympathy. Everybody needs sympathy once in a while, I guess. But what's the difference? You say, well, didn't the Samaritan have sympathy? Well, sure he did. But this Samaritan, he did not simply sympathize with this man. He empathized with him. You see, this Samaritan, he could place himself in that place. He was able to know. I mean, he's looking at this man. What if that were me laying there? What if that were my boy laying there? What if that was my father laying there? And my friend, for just a little while, it'd do us all good if we could empathize with those folks over there in East Germany. Empathize. Try to imagine what it would be like to be and live in a place without a Bible to read of your own. Imagine what it'd be like to live in a place where you didn't have a gospel tract to leave at a restaurant table. I mean, empathize with those folks. This man looked and he saw. And but by the grace of God, that's where he could be. But you know, sometimes us Christians, we get down the pike a little while, we start, you know, learning all the answers and all. And if we're not real very careful, we'll begin to build us a big ivory tower. And we build this thing up and pretty soon we got ourselves all up here. And I mean, let's face it, who are our friends? I don't have any lost friends. I don't. I know some folks back from the old days, but man, they don't even want me around them. I don't fellowship with lost people. All my friends are Christian. Most of them are preachers, and 90% of them are missionaries. And thank God, I mean, amen for that. I love God's people, but if you're not careful, you lose touch with reality, friend, and you'll forget the whole world. They don't live like you live and like I live. They don't look at things like you look at it and like I look at it. They don't interpret things like you do it and I do. If you're not careful, you lose touch with reality. There are some people out there tonight that are hurting, friend. They're hurting. Listen, we think, well, hey, you know, everybody's got a good church. No, everybody don't have a good church. Some folks have no church. There's some people out there in the heathen land, they've never seen a Bible. And God's people, God forbid we build ourselves up into some kind of a tower and bulwarks against reality. We need to empathize with those people. Listen, if it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be laying out there in the gutter tonight. I was preaching some time ago up in Canada, and I was in this place, and it was an Indian reservation, Whitefish Falls. And one night they called down, and I was staying at the little building, sleeping on the platform, and somebody called, and they said old Charlie, who was the town drunk, he was an Ojibwe Indian. And he was, he'd gotten drunk and been on the bus. They threw him off the bus in front of the village. It was in October, it's already cold up there. And he was laying in a ditch. And they said, listen, you better go up. Somebody got to go up and get Charlie. So I was the only one there. I said, I'll go up and get him. And I went up and I didn't have my tie on, but I was dressed kind of like this. Had a jacket on and a nice pair of slacks. And went out there and here was this poor old drunk. I don't know. He looked to be about 60. He was probably 50 years old. And somehow he'd lost his pants. He was in just some raggedy old underwear. And he had a raggedy old shirt that you could see through. Puke matted in his hair. Just in an awful mess. And he was laying half in and half out of that ditch, just muddy water. And he was laying there, and it was already kind of sleeting and raining, and it was already dark. It was about 5, 6 o'clock in the evening. It was already dark. And so I got down there, and I was trying not to get in the water, and I was grabbing him, and I was trying to pull him up. And I don't know, he came to, and I don't know what he thought in his drunken stupor, but he began to, I guess he thought I was trying to hurt him or something, I don't know. But he began to fight with me and finally pulled me down in the ditch with him, and water was flooding over in my boots, and I'm trying to get him up, and he punched me a couple times, and we were wrestling around, and finally the poor fella, and he just, there's no way to put it into words. I mean, if you ever dealt with drunks, you know what I'm talking about. This smell something terrible, and finally the poor fella, I'm trying to get him up, and that man puked right down the front of my shirt, just puked right down it, got it down and ran down inside my shirt. And I got so mad, and as I stand, trying to help this man. And I just took him, and I grabbed him by the shoulders, and I shook him, and then I just threw him backwards into the water. And I said, "You old stinking drunken Indian," I said, "I just leave you out here. I said, you can just get yourself out of the ditch. I ain't fooling you." I got up and walked out, man, squishing in my shoes and puked down the front, and my eyes swelling up a little bit where he punched me. And I was mad. I was mad. I was walking off, and I knew in my heart, there's no way to leave that poor old man out there. He's going to die. But I was mad. It's either leave him there or just beat the devil out of him, one of the two, and I didn't want to do that. So I turned around, I was walking away, just stomp away in a kind of a huff, you know, and getting night trying to help somebody, and look what they do, and stupid drunk, you know, I have better sense than that. And I was walking on, and boy, I didn't get very far. Oh, God began to smoke my heart. God, the Holy Ghost of God began to work on me, and he said, "Whoa, wait a minute, whoa, wait just a minute here. Who all of a sudden, is Tim White got so important that he doesn't have time to deal with some poor old drunk? I mean, listen, Mr. White, who put them shoes on your feet that's filled up with muddy water? And who put that nice fancy $20 shirt on your big belly, pal? And who put that coat on your back? Listen, you better remember, if it wasn't for my grace, that'd be you laying down there in the ditch drunk with puke matted in your hair. That'd be you down there waiting for somebody to come by and drag you out. And what have you gotten so important that you can't wrestle a drunk out of a ditch? No, man, I mean, God just, you know, just beat the devil out of me. I went back, I dragged him back out of the ditch, you know, and got him out and got him where it was warm. But I want to tell you something, friend. Listen, we get so high and so important, and we get lose sight of the fact that there are lost people out there that need our help. I mean, they need our help. Outside these doors in this city, there's people that are hurt, they're humiliated, and they need some help. They're going to die without Christ. There are others across the seas, and my friend, they're lost without Christ, and we must do what we can do, and we have to do it very quickly. He had compassion. God, give us some compassion. Give us some compassion. And then notice, if you would, not only that, but it's a ministry of expense. Look down there in verse 34. This fella coming, I mean, if nothing else, he felt, this guy has got compassion. That's more than them other guys had. He's already done more than they had. But he stops, and he said, and notice, he had compassion on him. And how you know he had compassion? Because of the next few words, and what went to him. What are these missionaries doing? What Brother Linton do? He went to them. Brother Cosby, for years and years, he went to them. And all these missionaries are here, Brother Joe Parrott, he went to them. And friend, I'll tell you what's the truth of the matter. I want to have a part in some folks that are going to them. Because just as sure as old Brother Linton goes to them, that same thing me going to, man, I'm behind him. I'm trying to help him. I'm supporting him. I'm praying for him. And I want to have a part in it. This man had compassion. He went to him, notice, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and notice, and took care of him. It's a ministry of expense. You know why folk don't like getting involved in missions? Cost. There's a lot of things you can get involved in the church without any expense. Missions ain't one of them. If you're going to get involved in the Great Commission, it's going to cost you. There ain't no other way about it. It's going to cost you. So you're talking about money? Not yet. A lot of other things it costs too. Notice, first of all, it cost him four things. It cost him his time, his treatment, and trouble, and treasure. Notice what it cost him. Time. Now, this priest that came by was a very, very busy man. The Levite that came by, let's grant he was a very, very busy man. But I submit to you that the Samaritan was just as busy as them other two fellas. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got their priorities. Everybody's got their own show on the road. Everybody's got their burdens. Everybody's got their obligations. Everybody's got a schedule. Everybody's busy. I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that's not busy. I mean, even folks that ain't busy or busy. There's some people, listen, they're more busy staying out of work than if they just do the work. And I know that because of experience. Especially when I was in the military. I schemed and worked harder, worked up more sweat trying to get out of work than if I'd just done the work. And there are some Christians, they're professionals at it. And they stay busy at it year round. I said, everybody's busy. This man here, though, he was willing to take time. My friend, if you're going to get involved in missions, you're going to get involved in the Great Commission, it's going to cost you some time.
that you can't get around it. It's going to cost you some time. It'll cost time to pray for those missionaries. It'll cost you time to pass out gospel tracts. It'll cost you time if you get involved in the Great Commission, friend. That's why the whole lot of folks don't want no part of it. Too expensive. Cost too much time. So, preacher, I just don't have time. You all join the crowd. Ain't none of us got time. I don't have any more time you got. I might have less time than some of you got, maybe a little more than others, but I have to make time just like you have to make it. I don't have time to read the Bible. I got to make time. I don't have time to pray. I got to make time. Why? Because I can't afford not to pray. I can't afford not to read the Bible. I must make time. And if you're too busy to get involved, then you're too busy. You'd unbusy yourself somewhere. But it took time. And then it took treatment. Notice it went. He went to him. He stopped. Now he's taking his time. He's not. He's not any longer dealing with his priorities and his schedule. He's setting that aside, and he's taking and sharing some time with this man. But it just didn't take time. I mean, listen. If he did nothing else, just said, "Hey, pal, I'm telling you, I feel sorry for you, man. This is awful and terrible." And if he just rolled up his coat, maybe, or spread a coat over and cover his nakedness, and say, "Pal, sayonara, you know, do the best you can." Well, we'd have to take our hat off to him. He done more than the other two guys. But this guy's doing something to correct the situation.
Yeah.
He's treating him. And friend, we can do all the hoop-de-do we want to do and have all the conferences and everything else we want. But bottom line, what are we doing? Folk are going to hell. What are we doing about it? People across the seas are going to hell. I mean, amen, let's be sympathetic about it. Let's be compassionate. But for Lord's sake, let's do something to change the situation. It's a shame that, you know, every time something happens, us fundamentalists, we're the Johnny come lately. I mean, the wall comes down, and the modernists and the liberals, they usher up all their organization and all their powers of machinery, and they're there on the spot. Mormons fix a flood that place with missionaries. Good night, you're like trying to drag teeth out of a polar bear to try to get some Baptist to even consider being a missionary. In just a matter of a few months, the Mormons, they can usher up 1,000 of them to go out. What's wrong with us? Well, I think sometimes we don't believe as much as what we say we believe. We say we believe that the world's going to hell. We say we believe the Bible. We say that we believe Jesus is coming back. We say that the priorities in the Bible, the Great Commission's at the top. But our actions sometimes belie what we say we believe. But this man, he treated him. He went over and he fixed up his wounds. I mean, covering him up, that's good, but the guy's going to bleed to death. Something's got to be done, and he's treating him. These folks over there, oh, they need some, maybe they need some food and some other, but man, they need some spiritual health. They're going to die and go to hell if we don't get the treatment to them. And so he treated him. Cost him treatment, cost him time, cost him some trouble. Notice what it says. Treated him, poured him oil, and so forth and so on. Then notice what it says. And set him on his own beast. Now notice, who's walking now? This man, that fella, fell among thieves. That's his own fault. Terrible misfortune, but it was his own fault. Here comes this nice little Samaritan. He's willing to take time to get off his animal, go down there, check on this man, treat him, bind up his wounds. And listen, if he wouldn't have done anything else, we'd all took our hat off to him. Why, if he just made a little pillow for him and he bound up his wounds, poured in the oil and wine and so forth, said, "Listen, pal, I done the best I could for you, and I hope you make it, and amen," and maybe at least he had a fighting chance then. We said, "Boy, that praise God, he done more than the other fellas done." And I mean, we had to take our hat off to him. But now this fellow, he's brother, he picks this guy up and he puts him on his mode of transportation. Now he's walking, and a total stranger is riding. He troubled himself. You know what's wrong, Baptist folk? We don't want to be troubled. That's just the truth of the matter. Because I found out most folks do what they want to do. They do what they... I mean, if I found anything, I found out. As a general rule, I know there's exceptions. As a general rule, people do what they want to do. I mean, oh yeah, preacher, you depend on me. Well, there ain't no trouble involved. Yeah, you depend on me long as it's convenient. But this man is willing to trouble himself. And friend, listen, you are not going to get involved in missions without some trouble. You're going to have to trouble yourself. You're going to have to inconvenience yourself. You're not going to win anybody to Christ without some trouble in your life. You're not going to win many folk to Christ without inconveniencing yourself. You're not going to get involved in the Great Commission and in missions in your church without some inconvenience and trouble to yourself. It's impossible. That's why a lot of folks don't want no part of it. Too inconvenient. This man's walking, the other man's riding. Listen, this other fellow, he's the one, he fed that beast. He fed him the grain. He fed him. This guy ain't never made a payment on it yet. And yet now, a total stranger, and he don't know if the guy's going to live or die yet. And here he is letting the man ride on his horse. Oh, most of us, we talk a good talk, but you let it really start costing. The truth or no, most of us tonight, probably, if the truth were known, gave out of our abundance. Now, God knows you don't take up that kind of offering in this kind of crowd without some people sacrificing. I know that. Some folks sacrificed tonight. But most of the time, and probably even tonight, a whole lot of us, we simply gave out of our abundance. And rarely do we want to give till it hurts, or rarely do we want to get involved to the point where it troubles us. Nobody likes trouble. I don't like trouble. I don't like hassle. I don't like folk hassling me. I like things smooth, man. I'm built for comfort, not that other kind of stuff. I don't like that. If you do, more power to you, bless God. I think you're a liar, though. I don't like to be hassled. I don't like trouble. But I'm telling you something, friend. You're going to get in something like this, the devil will see to it. You got some trouble along the way. He'll see to it. You got some inconvenience along the way. And it's amazing what little bit it takes to stop some folks when it comes to missions. The longer I'm in it, the more it amazes me. You know, all just a little bit of problem, a little bit of inconvenience, and that's it. Most of us, you know, we're all for it. Oh, yeah, hear my God, send Larry. Oh, yeah, I pray for laborers in the field. Yeah, hear my, send Bill's boy. Oh, he'd make a good missionary. Yeah, send Brother Ed's daughter. She'd make a fine missionary. As long as it doesn't have to get personal and cost us too much and cost us some trouble, we all for it. Kind of like a story I heard one time. I want to tell it, though, about the Pope was going to die, you know, and he was up there in the Vatican, wherever they keep him, and he was going to die, and he needed a heart transplant. And the Pope, he's going to die, and they said, man, we've got to have a heart. They checked all over the world. Ain't no hearts nowhere. So they said, man, he's going to die. There's no hearts, no donor hearts. So they went out, and the Vatican was filled up with folks, just thousands of Catholics out there. And they told him, said, listen, the Pope's going to die. We've called all over the world, and there's no hearts available. And the poor old Pope's going to die. Ain't nothing we can do about it. And all them Italians out there, with one accord, it just seemed like a spirit came over that crowd. They all began to chant, and the crescendo went up. Give it a Pope my heart! Give it a Pope my heart! And they thought, man, hey, that ain't a bad idea. They went and talked to the doctors. Is it possible? I said, well, yeah, sure, we'll get some fool to do it. Have him come up here, we'll put him to sleep, cut his chest open, yank his heart out, stuff it in the Pope's body. And the Pope will, you know, give him the hocus pocus and do not pass go, do not collect $200, straight into heaven, don't have to go to purgatory. He'll be a saint and a hero, and the Pope will live. And they said, well, we're talking over the Pope. They come to a place. They said, yeah, it sounds like a good idea to me. So they went out and said, but now we got a problem. Who are we going to choose? Man, literally tens of thousands. And everybody wants to be involved. Everybody wants to get in on it. Everybody wants to be the hero. Everybody wants to give his heart to the Pope, and nobody would be denied. I mean, they had more volunteers than they could count. Said, man, we've got to make a choice. So they decided, they went over to the Pope. They got a feather out of his pillow. And they walked up there and they said, now here's what we're going to do. The Pope rested. Hocus Pocus, Mini Minocus, here we go. And they got out there, stood on the railing, and they dropped that feather. They said, now folks, here's the way it's going to be. We're going to drop this feather. Who's ever had the feather lights on, that is the lucky individual that gets to come up here, give the Pope his heart. You go to heaven. The Pope remains here to lead the greatest church in all the world. And so they said, all right, amen, that's what we'll do. And boy, they got out there and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. They said, no! Give it a Pope my heart! Give it a Pope my heart! They throw that feather out there, you know, the wind got that feather, it started floating out, that cry, give it a Pope my heart, give it a Pope my heart, just a crescendo up in that, out there in St. Peter's Basilica, that feather kept on floating, it got lower, the cry got louder, give it a Pope my heart, no, give it my heart, give it a Pope my heart, that feather got lower, and it got lower, finally it got down there, about 18 inches off of the head of that massive crowd, but the cry kept going up, give it a Pope my heart. Get a Pope my heart! Get a Pope my heart! And that the way most of us Baptists are too, amen. We'd fit right in with that crowd. Oh yeah, preacher, you can count on me. Yeah, drop it right on me. I'll do it. Just give me a chance.
Yeah.
We don't want to be troubled. We talk a good talk. But Lord God, don't let the feather light on my head. Too heavy.
I didn't think it was that funny, brother.
But it cost him. It cost him time. It cost him treatment. It cost him trouble. And then it cost him treasure. Said tomorrow when he departed, took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him and whatsoever thou spendest more. When I come again, I will repay thee. Cost him something out of his pocket. That green stuff.
Now you got it.
And brother, I'm telling you what's the truth. You ain't going to have much. We're talking about missions. Missions and money just goes together. I mean, you know, especially when you're in the kind of job me and brother Willie are in, you know, we're always raising money, man. I know some pastors hate to hear my voice on the phone. They hate to hear it. And some folks, one reason why mission conference isn't attended in some, not here, but in a lot of places we go to, it's because they know that there is going to be a push made for some money unapologetically. And I ain't apologizing whatsoever. Listen, as long as there's one of them fellas that's willing to go to Africa and Mexico and Brazil, God have mercy on those of us that sit in America and refuse at least to give them some of this stuff here so they can go. If you don't like that, then bless God, why don't you go and let somebody give it to you? You think it's a big party? Help yourself. The deputation trail's wide, man. Go ahead, hit it. Go ahead. But for Lord's sake, do something, amen. Get on one side or the other side, but do something. This fellow took money out of his own pocket for a stranger. And technically, that's what you're doing every time you say, well, I know Brother Will Cosby. I know Brother Lynn Smith. Yeah, but the folk they're going to see, you'll never see them in your life this side of eternity. Total strangers. And they're going to have parts and lives and reaching people for Christ that you'll never see till we get on the other side. But oh, I'm looking for that time, amen. It's a ministry of expense. And then notice, it's a ministry of effectiveness. Notice with me there, it's effective. And the reason, I forgot my handkerchief. Ooh, my dry cleaner is going to appreciate me when I bring that to him. And Brother Will, is that used?
That's clean.
Okay, brother. I trust you. And I always check. Oh, amen, that's clean. Really not check because I was down at Lackey's one time and I borrowed one from him. Whoa. I whipped that dude out and I went like this. Had a big green loogie all the way across my face. Thank you, Brother Will. I appreciate it, bro. Run off and left mine. But notice, if you would, it's a ministry of expense. And then it's a ministry of effectiveness. Look down there in verse 35. Why was what he did so effective? Well, and if you're going to do something, it'd help if it was effective, amen. I mean, good night, doing's great, but do something that works, amen. We got a lot of folks doing a lot of things, but bless God, some of it ain't effective. Do something and do it effectively. Notice why this was so effective. It said on the morrow he departed. Where did he take him? He got him and he took him up there in verse 34. He took him to an inn. And it says it took care of him. Now he couldn't stay, but he had to go on. But when he left on the morrow, he departed. He took out 2 pence and notice and gave them to the host. And he told the host, he said, listen, you take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, my friend, why was it effective? First of all, because he took him someplace. He didn't leave him sitting out there by the wayside. The Bible said he took him to an inn. And if I might, by typology, without trying to do any damage to the text here, if I might liken that in type to the church. Listen, I mean, friend, what's a missionary do? He going out there and he's starting churches, amen. And he takes those folks, they win to Christ, and they establish a church. And they take, and the host is representative of the pastor. And thank God, after the missionary leaves, thank God he leaves a pastor behind. And the pastor takes care of those folks that have come in. They've been wounded. They're bleeding. They were almost half dead. But thank God a missionary came by and he won them to Christ and gets them in a church. And then he begins to teach those folks. And one day he leaves out and goes on, but the host is still there and he's still taken care of. It's effective because of where it took him. God grant, let's get our money involved in something that's effective. And I'm a local church missionary. And I believe in the local church. And you got a host of missionaries. And all of them either are out establishing churches or working in a supportive type of work involved with the church. And let's get behind those men. Why? But I'm telling you, friend, it'll work. It'll work. I've seen it work. You know it'll work. Man, get your money, get your time, get your prayers, get it behind something, bless God, that'll work. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen. More power to it, amen. We need all we can get. It's effective. And then notice that I'm going to close. We'll go home. Look at the last thing. It's a ministry. First of all, it's a ministry of expedience. We don't have time to play around about it. It's a ministry of elimination. Too many folk eliminating themselves. It's a ministry of expression. And then notice, it's a ministry of expense. And then it's a ministry of effectiveness because of where it took them. And then I close with a thought. It's a ministry of endorsement. It says down there in verse 36. Which of that? Now the story's over. Jesus is talking to this lawyer again. The lawyer asked him a question. Remember what he asked him? He said, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus told him a little story. And then he asked him a question. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Very simple, blunt, straightforward question. The answer is very obvious to him. Notice the answer, verse 37. And he said, now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a high-ranking Jew, a lawyer. And this Jew has been told a story, and it wouldn't have been lost on him. His heroes have been made out the villains. They've been made out the negligent and the uncaring and the uncompassionate. And one of the worst classes of people, listen, this lawyer would have walked 5 miles out of his way to keep from going through this Samaritan's village. Now, he doesn't give us the nationality of the wounded man. Didn't tell us what nationality was. We are to assume, I think, probably he was a Jew. I think it'd be a safe assumption. But this lawyer now is faced with the obvious, distasteful truth. And notice he says in verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Notice, he won't even say Samaritan. Obviously the Samaritan. No, he says, he that showed mercy on him. You don't want to use that terrible term. This man's racially bigoted. He don't have nothing to do with those Samaritans. And he said, but he's faced with the obvious. He said, well, the guy that showed the mercy on him. Quite obviously, that's it. That's the only answer that could be. Notice what Jesus said. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Forget about all the arguments. Forget about the racial situation. Forget about all that. You just go and do like this Samaritan did. Then you be a neighbor. You go and do like he did. My brothers and sisters tonight, you go and do likewise. Let's bow our heads. Pastor, you come.
God, pray you bless the offering and the invitation now, Lord. Thank you for what you did, Father.
Amen.
God, thank you for people who will sacrifice.